Hey, you guys, welcome back to another episode of Have You Not Heard? I am Angel H. Davis, and I am your host. And this is a podcast that brings hope and healing to a hurting world by combining good sound psychology and the healing power of God. Today, we are going to talk about a series called For the Love of Our Children. It's May and it's Mental Health Awareness Month, so I can't think of anything better to focus on than our teens. I always love working with teens when I was in a private practice. I felt like it was preventative medicine for the future. And I thought for that for good reason, because most of the adults I counseled, no matter what their presenting problem was or diagnosis that they had issues that were rooted back in their childhood. And for many in middle school, oh, the dreaded middle school years. Yikes, it's like boot camp for our souls. I'm sure we have all heard the concerning statistics of how mental health is rising in our teens. Suicide, anxiety, and depression have skyrocketed. If you haven't listened to my episode, it's number 80 on the Hope for the Problem of Suicide with Matthew Sleeth. I would highly recommend it to check it out. And that is only the start of the issues. There are so many factors that attribute to this mental health crisis. It's hard to know where to focus and where to begin. Well, what I have found over my 34 plus years of counseling is that at the heart of most people's problems is a problem with identity. And during the preteen and teen years, this is where the exploration of who we are, what is my value, what is my purpose, comes into a high note. And so we all want to be seen and known and loved and accepted. And this is all on the journey of our true identity. We have a generation of teens who are proverbially screaming at us that they need to know who they are and to be securely known in their true identity. So on this podcast for the next 6 weeks, we will be focusing on this topic. In the cultural climate we are in, that means we need to address gender identity and confusion and gender dysphoria, because it seems that this is the measuring stick that kids and a lot of adults are being encouraged to use. They are being exposed daily to the narrative that, number one, you can choose your gender and change it if you so desire and you're not happy with it. Number two, that this is what defines you. So basically what our culture is telling us is that sexuality defines us. That narrative is being espoused to through the media, through friends, on multiple, all the social networks that we are assessing all the time and our teens are on almost constantly, it seems. Well, as Christians, how do we navigate this journey? How do we help our kids navigate it? My goal in this series is to have conversations, to give information, to educate, empower, and equip parents, grandparents, and leaders to help kids. I will not tell you what to do or how to think, although my opinions will come through as some of my guest opinions also. But I just want us to think about these things thoroughly and be equipped to help our kids to do the same. So today is an introduction and laying of the groundwork to these conversations. So before we go any further, here are a few disclaimers. Disclaimer number one, these episodes are directed to Christians. As such, all of my guests are sharing their viewpoints that come from a biblical worldview, which means they are starting from the Word of God to understand truth, and also that we believe there is an ultimate truth. There are a few resources that I list or refer to that are not claiming biblical truth, but provide good, sound truth and psychology, which will sync with the Word of God. Per normal, I nor I imagine you will agree 100% of what my guest or I share or the resources that I give, but I respect their knowledge and integrity enough to share their information. Disclaimer number two. Also, this is for the 80%ers. What I mean by that is for the families and youth that will go through this journey of gender identity. The research shows that the majority of kids will grow out of their confusion or dysphoria and can do that through just safe places to talk and explore, maybe professional help or maybe not. But it's just a journey that they're on. So I am not addressing the 10 to 20%ers. And I use that statistic loosely and generously because it seems to be changing daily. As of this recording, the research I saw and the statistics show that between 1.6% to 9% maybe suffer from that. And that means they have a true diagnosis. It is not just a passing phase or a cultural phenomenon or a developmental issue, but a true distress and diagnosis that needs further intervention in a compassionate and personalized manner. So I am talking to the majority of families and youth that will pass through this stage. Disclaimer number three, I use kids and children interchangeably. Or youth or teens. When I do, I'm usually referring to preteens and teens, but this issue affects all kids to some degree up to the age when their brains are fully formed. 23 to 25 is what the research says, and I can call them kids because I could be their mom or their grandma. But this issue that we're talking about, the gender dysphoria and gender identity, you know, is people are talking about as early as age 2 and all the way up to 18. Or 21, whatever you decide is an adult. And that's the range I'm talking about. This is not about adults. This is about kids. And this is about the adult influences in their lives and how we can help the journey. So with that said, if you've landed on this podcast, I trust God has something to share with you. So I encourage you to listen with an open heart and mind. And as I've learned over the years, to take what you need and leave the rest. You probably won't agree with everything. So resist the urge to capitulate to the trend of our times and cancel or ignore information just because you don't agree with it all. That's acting like a teenager. I'm sorry, but it is. That's what teenagers do. Or because it ruffles your feathers, so to speak. Let's really put on our adult thinking caps and really think thoroughly through these issues. So we're discussing a highly nuanced issue here, and it's a highly charged issue of our time. Everybody is an individual and needs individual attention to their needs. So we won't all relate or understand to all that's shared, but we sure can learn, right? We can listen and learn. That's what I've been trying to do over the years of learning about this, and then see what God has for us on the journey and how we can help each other as a result. And that is my hope and prayer as we dive into this topic. So here's a great quote from Aaron W. Lutzer in his book, No Reason to Hide, which I'd highly recommend. And I will have the things I reference to in the show notes, so you can look up references if you choose. He says, when we approach these matters, like we're talking about today, we must always be gospel-driven. Biblical redemption must lie at the heart of our motivation. So this series has been a long time in the making. For at least a year, it's been percolating in my mind and heart because I have seen and believe in the hope and healing that comes from Christ and sound psychology. I have been so burdened with the idea that we as adults, again, whose brains are supposedly fully formed, are not helping our youth or protecting our youth. In fact, I feel like we are harming our youth and children. For many, they are following feelings and using that as a criteria that dictates the conversations and change long-held beliefs. You know, when I was in counseling, still am in counseling, and I would tell people, feelings are a road sign. They are not our truth or our destination. They're just information. But we have a culture that is using feelings and teenagers' feelings to put a period at the end of their sentence. And to me, that is dangerous and not helpful. I'm deeply concerned that we are reacting and not thoughtfully acting, that we are trusting sound bites and not doing a deep dive into the issues. I'm concerned that we're overreacting to issues that kids, that teenagers have had for generations and will continue to have as the generations go on. Again, this issue of identity, who am I really? What am I here for? What is my purpose? How do I act that out? How do I engage in the world? And it gets acted out differently in different generations due to what's trending in the culture. So there is too much at risk to allow decisions to be made lightly and not thoroughly. An entire generation of children's well-being and mental health is at stake here. So let me say, before I can speak on anything, especially as highly charged and important as this issue, God has to deal with my own heart before I can speak. And that's part of why it's taken me a minute to produce this episode. Like, for instance, what is motivating me to address this? What are my triggers, my visceral reactions, and what are my preconceived notions? And we all have them, no matter what pronouns or opinions we claim on this topic. We all have these visceral reactions, preconceived notions, and triggers. And it, you know, we need to take the log out of our own eyes, so to speak, before we begin to address it. So that would be a recommendation I would recommend for everybody. And that's the journey I've been on. So in doing this, it helps me as best as possible not to speak just out of my own agenda. I really don't want to do that. I want to speak out of what I believe is God's agenda and what is good for the human soul. So, that is what I call truth. Hopefully, I'm not reacting to an issue, but I'm being informed and proactive in my journey. So let's get one thing perfectly clear as we start. God loves us all, no matter what letter, pronoun, or identity we are claiming, no matter what kind of lifestyle we're living. We are all made in His image, and we are all broken and have sinned and fallen short. And we're all sexually broken to a degree because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. So sin entered in and has affected humanity, body, soul, and spirit since. So I sit as a fellow sinner. In no way am I pointing fingers. We are all in need of Christ's saving and redeeming shed blood. He came and died and rose again for us all. And that's the great news. Is He's already given us all a unique identity, as unique as our fingerprints. We don't have to search for it. It's already given, but I'm getting way ahead of myself. Because of our sin and what Jesus has done for us, our call as Christians is to speak truth in love from a place of humility and to respect each person as a human with dignity made in God's image, whether we agree with them or not. People are not a project or a problem that needs to be solved. They are valuable humans to be loved, listened to, and known. So hopefully this will be the nature that's exhibited in the next few weeks as I share interviews with that I've had with my guests. I have people on that will give us perspective on the biblical worldview, on parenting, on grandparenting, what is happening in the schools. I will share conversations and stories I've heard from folks that are personally dealing with this struggle or know somebody personally, but they didn't want to come on the podcast themselves, but they want to have a voice. So I'm hoping to honor those voices. On this journey, I've been asking God why He would allow this particular issue to be front and center. And I mean the gender dysphoria, the transgenderism, the confusion. Why? Why is it front and center? Why would He allow the exponential spread of it, which seems exponential? Maybe it's just the media that makes us think that. What is everyone seeking? What is God asking of us, the church? I don't know that I really have an answer to that, but what I do know is what we as the church, and I mean the large believing people that believe in Jesus and His resurrection and shed blood, need to be equipped to respond to our teens and our friends who are struggling with this identity issue or have taken steps to change their gender. And we need to know how to do that in a loving and redemptive manner. And again, that is what I'm hoping we can all explore together. In order to do that, we have to deal with fear. People are afraid to speak up because if they are not believing or going along with the cultural narrative, they're afraid they'll be canceled, afraid of losing friends and jobs and et cetera. And it has happened to people, not people I know personally, but media tells you that. You hear stories about that in the news. And honestly, I've been afraid myself. And that's part of what God has had to deal with inside of me. Afraid I won't say the right thing. I won't know enough. Afraid you won't like me. Honestly, afraid. Afraid that I'll, you know, not say the right pronouns or not say pronouns or whatever it is. I won't be hip enough, on top of this subject enough. And who wants to talk about controversial issues anyway? Not me. I'm a peacemaker. I like to make peace. I don't like controversy. I know a few people that like controversy, but that would not be me. But I'm concerned that fear and not faith is being used to make decisions for our children. And so that has compelled me to speak up. I heard recently that success is defined by obeying what God has told you to do. And this issue of sex, gender identity, and how it affects kids, how we're handling it, won't let me go. And I think about it, I study it, I pray about it, and anyone who talks to me knows I'm passionate about it. In prayer, I've sensed God saying we need to build a firewall for our children. I don't know, again, what all that means. I do know praying is part of it, a huge part of it, the beginning and end of it, but also having these conversations, I believe, is part of it. So here I am taking a leap of faith, trusting Holy Spirit to use this content to do what He desires to do as I speak what I feel led to speak. And I won't say it all right. I'm not an expert, but there are very few experts on this area because it's such new territory. And so that should give us all pause right there, right? Millennial told me recently, I don't speak into an issue unless I know something about it. So it had me thinking, what do I know? What right do I have to speak into this issue? Well, here are my credentials, so to speak. I have 34 plus years of experience as a psychotherapist. So I've been dealing with the human angst and issues for all those years. Most of those years, I dealt with teenagers, and I love teenagers. I love them. As I said, I love children, especially now as a grandmom. I love children. I have 35 years of parenting experience. I've been studying and learning about this issue for at least a decade or so, but especially over the past year, as it seems to grow more prevalent. I've interviewed folks from all walks of life, my gay and bi friends, my straight friends, other therapists, church leaders, teachers, parents of straight kids and gay kids. I've listened to and have read the experts who have researched, studied, written, and even lived this issue. Also, I grew up a tomboy. And, you know, by the way, we've lost the category of tomboy. In fact, we seem to be stereotyping genders more now than ever, which is sort of ironic, I think. But I was the only daughter with two older brothers. I was a kid with a muscular frame, a flat chest, and a short haircut. Kids whispered about me, is that a boy or a girl? I literally heard them whispering that in stores in the new place that I moved to. Mean boys called me names because of the way God had crafted me. Yes, I did feel shame, and I did internalize a dislike, maybe even hate of my body, which took years and years and years to get over. And if I had been born in this culture, the narrative around me would most likely have influenced me to think I might be a boy in a girl's body. At least it would have added to my internal angst and self-hatred that was already raging inside of me. I didn't know then that I was fearfully and wonderfully made by God who created me. In my early teens, my identity was influenced by the culture more than by God. And I grew up in church, by the way. Who knows where I would be right now if I was a teen today in that same body with that same mindset. I shudder to think that I might not even have gotten married, never experienced having my own children, and now the joy of grandchildren because I was medically transitioned to ease my internal angst. I love God and His truths and have years of experience witnessing Him doing miracles in my life and other people's life. He is real. His ways are true. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and are not dependent on the culture, current cultural narrative. And they bring life and life abundant. I do believe the only way to find our true identity and purpose in life is to have the one who created us give us definition of where and how we get this. And I believe that because I believe the Bible. To be chosen, seen, known, loved, and valued. This is what we all are looking for, isn't it? It's what our kids are yearning for, and they may be looking for it in all the wrong places. In Christ, we have all that and more. And, you know, it's just logic to think of something that is created, would have a creator, and the creator would know what's best for it. Just saying. It's kind of logical. But here in our world, we use sex to sell items on TV, social media. In the time I was a teen in the early 70s, we've gone from married couples not sleeping in the same bed to show all sex scenes on network TV and porn on smartphones that our kids have in their hands. Nothing is left unseen. And once a kid sees it, it is forever stamped in their brains and it changes brain chemistry. You can't unsee something. A lot of popular music is about sex, who's doing it, how to do it, graphic language, there's violence involved, etc. This is 2008. Think about this. I was overseas meeting women and their children, and the moms told me they did not allow their kids to watch American movie or TVs or listen to the music because it's too sexual. I wonder what they think now. Point is, we have a hyper-sexualized culture, and this is influencing our children, and for many, defining their identity. Back in the early 60s, beyond being a boy or a girl, there was really nothing else I needed to think about regarding sex and gender. I didn't even think too much about that. I had two older brothers, hung out with boys and girls, and we just played. I was lucked out of some of the games because of who I was, not because of what sex I was. Who I was not defined by my genitals or my feelings about them. It was about what I liked to do, my character, how I treated others, my interests, my desires, my dreams. Who I was included being a female or a girl, but it wasn't the totality of what defined me. Sexual feelings, desires, who I was attracted to was not what defined me either, and neither should it today. But now our kids are being told, reinforced that how they feel sexually, who they are attracted to sexually is the main thing that defines them. It's their identity. This is way too much pressure on their psyche. I remember my daughter coming home from middle school saying, if they ask me one more time about college, I'm going to scream. Can't I just be in seventh grade? Meaning this is way too much pressure on me. So how much more then if we're asking kids to tell us who they are and what their gender is? I mean, this is causing what we call in psychology cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is a mental discomfort that results from holding two conflicting beliefs and values or attitudes. People tend to seek consistency in their attitudes and perceptions. So this conflict causes unpleasant feelings of unease or discomfort. So I know people are going to tell me, well, it's because of the angst inside of them. And they're, you know, that's why we need to fix it externally. But I think if you look at the statistics, you can see the statistics skyrocketing with this angst and this gender identity issue. And it goes in line with the advent of Instagram and smartphones, et cetera. And you can see the uptick together. Again, I'm talking about the 80 percenters, so I hear you out there. So when we say, like a teen, that when this science and God and everything logical in us says there's two sexes, male and female, which has been the belief for millennial and since history existed, as far as I know, that we now see teens see over and over again on social media, and they hear it from adults and they hear it from authority figures that they can choose their sex. And I think there's 80 plus versions of it right now, maybe more. I believe this is what causes cognitive dissonance. And here's some of the symptoms of cognitive dissonance: feeling uncomfortable before doing something or making a decision, trying to justify or rationalize a decision you've made or an action you have taken, feeling embarrassed or ashamed about something you've done, and trying to hide your actions from other people, experiencing guilt or regret about something you've done in the past, doing things because of social pressure or the FOMO, fear of missing out, even if it's something you didn't want to do. Those are some of the characteristics of cognitive dissonance. And you can see that playing out in people's stories. You know, just rereading one, and this isn't an adult story, but I've heard teen stories of, you know, deciding to go through with surgery, but having that internal angst inside that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, but can't stop the train, so to speak. Already on the train, and it happens. And then we're hearing more and more detransitioners, sad tales of how as teens, they were medically transitioned and have great regrets and great sorrow. And I'm including some of those in the show notes, so you can go and look those up. So there's a trend happening, a social contagion, especially among teen girls. Some call it a cult following. I'm not sure about that, but some call it that, of the uptick of kids declaring themselves as transgender. Some call this trend the new eating disorder, abuse of our bodies that we, and I'm talking about eating disorders and abuse of our bodies and bodies that we loathe through, and we abuse it through starvation or binging and purging to fit a certain standard of what culture called attractive, beautiful, acceptable. That was the end thing when I was growing up. And I worked with this extensively in my years of practice. I also have a family member who almost died twice from this disorder. So I personally understand it. And like most women and men have struggled with eating and body image issues because we put such a highlight on our body to define who we are. It wasn't right then. It's not right now. So all of this angst, however it's played out, we can drill it down deep enough. And that's what we need to do. We need to help teens drill down what's underneath this. What I know you think this is going to be a quick fix and it's going to fix your angst. And research shows it does not. You don't have to say that to them. But let's talk about what's going on. What led up to this? Why are you thinking about this? Who told you about these things? Just listen and ask questions. And I want to say this while I'm talking about it. Please watch your tone when you're talking about these issues. Even if you're watching TV and something comes up that you don't agree with about gender identity, about lifestyles, we need to speak respectfully, lovingly, especially in front of our teens, because if you do not, if you're disparaging, if you're sarcastic, if you're making jokes or putting people down, they're not going to feel safe coming to you to talk about these things if they are struggling or their friends are struggling. And one or both of those are happening, I am sure, if you have teenagers. So please, let's speak truth in love. If we drill down underneath, there's fear, anxiety, unmet needs. You know, there's this insecurity. Are we good enough? Are we valuable? Are we loved? Are we accepted? And we're trying to find an external fix for an internal solution, and it will never work. or an external fix for an internal problem. So we as the adults need to protect our children. Again, kids' brains are not fully formed. The executive functioning is the last part of the brain to form, and that's where the logic comes in. That's where the being able to kind of cull through and look at the pros and cons of issues come in. So think about that. They cannot think through and problem solve fully yet. Their brains cannot do that. It's no diss on the teenager. It's just biology. Let's follow the science, please. We need to help them resolve this cognitive dissonance, this angst, internally, rather than giving them a narrative that only adds to the confusion and angst. Nobody I ever worked with just took their teen's feelings about being too fat when they were starving to death and went with the teen's narrative in order to help. They never said, oh yeah, you need to keep dieting. Well, the same principles apply here. Just because we can't externally see the angst doesn't mean it's not the same. So, you know, teens' bodies are changing, they're developing, they have hormone issues. There's all kinds of things going on in the teen years. It's so hard. And we need to help them with the long game. We don't need to suggest short-term solutions that have long-term ramifications, or what seem like short-term solutions. Because, you know, I don't know if you've done studies on even the puberty blockers, you know, the testosterone. It affects all kinds of part of their body. Puberty blockers stunts all of their puberty and all of their organs, and it causes extreme damage. And people are not talking about that. For instance, they don't talk about that hormones are permanent and come with lasting effects. It can give early onset osteoporosis. It can cause irreversible infertility. There's heart damage, lung damage, just to name a few. Often these are administered without parental consent. Often they are not fully explained to the teenagers. And again, even if they are, teenagers cannot think through all the ramifications. Some places, again, they need no parental consent, so there's no way parents can help them. Hey, I want to say this to parents. No matter what people say, no matter what the laws are, what the kids say, what the narrative of the day says, parents are the biggest influencers in their kids' life. Now, your teen will not act like it, so don't expect them to. But I will tell you, after working with teens for all these years, and the human heart doesn't change. We may change of how we deal with it, but it doesn't change. I worked with the worst abused children throughout my career, and every single one of them wanted to have a relationship with their parent. And they were influenced by their parent, maybe good, maybe bad, maybe somewhere in between. But all of them desired to have a relationship. They cared about what their parents thought and said, and it mattered. And talk about parents so much. Why do you think people sit in therapy and blame their parents for things? It's because you're an influencer. So do not let the cultural narrative have you live in fear. You have an impact on your kids. You can set healthy boundaries. And we're going to be talking about that more in our series. Kind of went off script there. Okay. So I'm deeply concerned about what people are calling cures for the pain and struggles of the kids. You know, life is hard. It seems to be getting harder. But what I'm learning and realizing over these past few years as I'm studying this is it's been all of this stuff we're dealing with today has been rolling down the hill, so to speak, like a snowball. And it's just increasing, it seems like, in the impact and damage. But, and I do believe that most adults think they are doing the right thing for kids. But I just feel like we have lost our ability to logically think, and we are not thinking through things. So I'm concerned we're not following science. Again, little research has been done on these treatments. It's all experimental at this point. It has been going on long enough that we're starting to hear these stories of deep regret, especially when these things are done in childhood. So when we leave our security, our stability in the hands of self or another human, we'll ultimately be unstable. At first, it can feel like freedom. And you hear some of these stories and they say, oh, it feels like I felt so good for a period of time. And then I just went right back to feeling how I was feeling. So, it's bondage. It ends up being bondage when we follow self. It's just a prescription for bondage. So what happens when also we're counting on other people or other things to help us feel better? What happens when they let us down? What happens when the surgery doesn't work? I've heard of horror stories about surgery and all the problems that have happened after. What happens when you don't get affirmed as you need to get affirmed by the change, by the intervention? What happens if the people you count on don't love you or take care of you as you think they should? When the lies of the world and the enemy come flooding in and your own truth doesn't suffice, we lose our identity, we lose our security. So we desperately scramble to find something that makes us feel worthy, loved, seen, secure, to fit in. And every teenager wants to fit in. I mean, every adult listening now wants to fit in, right? We want to be liked. We want to be known. We want our social media sites to be, clicked on and all of those things. But we struggle with our true identity, and the world surely doesn't help us with that. The core of who we are is what makes us valuable, worthy enough. The cry of everyone's heart, whether they know it or not, is to be seen, heard, valued, loved, to have a secure love and identity. And in that, we have purpose, because that is how God created us. The biblical worldview tells us that we are valuable because we are chosen by God to be born. We have a unique purpose in this world. Just look at Psalm 139. Since the beginning of time, Satan has been trying to get us to doubt God's word, believe lies about him and ourselves, and to look for the answers to life apart from God, to look to ourselves from the answers. Well, it didn't turn out well then, and it's not turning out well now. In God's passionate love for us, he provided a way for us out of sin and the trap from the evil one. And we're going to talk about that more. So if we as adults struggle about this, how much more do our vulnerable kids and preteens and teens struggle as they're trying to learn this? And we need to help them have healthy boundaries, healthy guardrails, safe places to be able to be heard, listened to, and talk through all the issues. It's a long game with teenagers and kids. Don't think you have to have a quick fix. Don't buy into the fear that you have to do something today. If they threaten suicide, that's a good thing, because you can deal with that. You can keep them safe. You can get them to professionals. And hopefully those professionals will not just give you a quick fix. I want to tell you that there are medical professionals, counselors, doctors that will slap on a quick fix by giving you the transition drugs, the puberty blockers, recommending transitioning socially or whatever it is. But I would say good sound psychology is to dig down deep to what is the angst. What is the true root of the angst? And a external fix is not going to fix that internal angst. Again, it might be a band-aid for a while, but it's not going to fix it. So, especially in middle school, the narrative is to fit the mold. Whatever mold the culture is telling you is right at the time. You know, I grew up when Twiggy was the mold. She was a famous model and probably anorexic now that we look back. So hence, I developed a belief that I was fat because I had muscles and I wasn't stick thin. I never threw up or had a professional full-blown eating disorder, but oh my, how my mind was a mess, how I saw myself as a mess. And when I got where I got my value was a mess and a lie. And the way the culture and some medical therapists, authority figures are leading the kids now is life-altering and leading them into more distress. When our brains are fully formed and we're adults, you can readdress the issue and see where you're at that point. But at this point of exploration of certainly in middle school and high school, we need to help our teens have safe boundaries. So here are just a few things to think about in case you didn't know. I didn't want to go into tons of statistics because you can read about those. But once you're on puberty blockers, you always are. And originally they were made to castrate inmates. Hormones affect the entire body irreversibly. Pharmaceutical companies make an average of $1.2 million for every kid that transitions because over their lifetime, they have to continue taking these hormones. Once a voice is changed, it can never go back to the original voice. It is a done deal. It might be able to be altered some, but it is always altered to a different degree. What we are encouraging kids to do in our culture right now is called mutilation in other countries. And up until recently, it used to be called that in ours. Often it takes a 20-minute telehealth conference for kids to get hormone prescriptions. And again, oftentimes without parental knowledge. Many kids are asking for treatments they truly do not understand or know about. They've only heard about on somebody else's social media. At some clinics, kids are recommended for surgery after one appointment with a clinician. The narrative you'd rather have an alive daughter than a dead son or vice versa is based on research that has been rescinded, meaning there's no sound research to say that kids who don't transition are more likely to commit suicide. There is research that says suicide rates increase 7 to 10 years after transitioning. And sadly, suicide has risen in teens overall for multiple reasons, but the transitioning issue is not the sole reason or even statistically accurate. And good sound psychology would be to get to the root of why they are suicidal. Like I've already said, dig deeper, look for the inward solution and not an outward solution. There are many detransitioners who deeply regret their choices. More and more are coming forth. There are professionals leaving their job because what they thought was helping kids is actually harming them. There are now whistleblowers in some of these treatment centers. The number one transitioning clinic in Europe called Tavistock was shut down recently because of the concerns of unethical practices and medical malpractice. So I know this can be depressing. So let's close on a hopeful note. How about that? Rosaria Butterfield, who has an incredible information and testimony herself, says, "The only safe place to stand right now is at the foot of the cross. Come and join us." So in this cultural confusion, we have at the foot of the cross access to a truth that clears up the confusion and the power to transform and free us. And that includes freeing our teens. When we feel securely loved first by our parents and caretakers, who are the representatives of the love and security that comes from God, then as they develop, we can help our youth assimilate and personalize that truth about their ultimate caretaker and creator, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Then they have a chance of being securely attached to their true identity. So not for what they look like or how they feel or what they think or what they even accomplish, but first and foremost, and purely because they were created by a loving God who already put identity and purpose in them. They don't have to decide what that is. they just get to go on the grand adventure of discovering it with all its nuance and all its uniqueness and fully come alive as the son or daughter of Christ. So how about we join together and help them? Let me pray. Oh, Holy Father, I have gone into this episode with holy trepidation, with holy reverence and awe, because you are the creator. You are the sustainer. You are the one that created and thought up humans to begin with, male and female. And you don't make mistakes, Lord. And yet we live in a sin and fallen world, and we have the effects of that sin and the enemy that loves to use it against us and cause great chaos and confusion. So I ask you to use this little podcast, this episode, and the ones coming after it to bring hope, to bring clarity, to part the clouds of confusion, to pull people out of despair into the place of light and into the place that they know that their value comes from a holy Father who created them, who loves them and has purpose for them, and that they will follow you all the days of their life and become fully alive in you and who you created them to be. And Lord, help us as parents, as grandparents, as people and adults who love our children, to guide them well, to have words of life for them, and to point them to your truth, the truth that will set them free. And it's in your powerful name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, you guys, it's a lot that we're going to dig into. So much to talk about. I only brushed the beginning of it. And even in the episodes coming forth, we will only, you know, be able to address it to a certain degree. But again, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to use it to speak to your hearts. And I encourage you to use some of the resources if this is an area that interests you or one you are struggling with yourself or with your teens, and gain more information. Truth will set us free. The truth of God will set us free. So I just, gosh, my heart is with you as we go on the journey together. And ask God to bring that hope and healing that only He can to us all and to a whole generation. Look forward to being with you next time. God bless.